All right, we're 30 seconds late. Let's pray. It's your fault we're late. It's Charlie's fault we're late. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you just for the beauty of the Rocky Mountains that we can gather here and worship you. Thank you for, especially today, the work of Christ. Bless our time now, and we thank you that it's St. Patrick's Day and some wonderful church history about a remarkable man that is very influential in the life of the church. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, little Latin, cur Deus homo. Anybody know what that means? Anybody study Latin? If Mike Collier, if you remember him, I loved him because every now and then a lot of old writing in Latin in the church, the early church, they used Latin as the language of the church. And Mike, what's that?
Is God home?
Good guess. Mike Collier would say, when I'd use a Latin phrase, you know, I did not like Latin, and the phrase you've probably heard, because he said it, I think it's pretty funny, he said, Latin is a language as dead as it can be. First it killed the Romans, now it's killing me. So if you are, any of you forced to study Latin in school? Forced to, yeah. I wish I had, but I was not forced to. David and George are studying Latin, but why God man? Why did God become man? That's from an old dead guy, even older than Charlie, but Anselm, the satisfaction theory of the atonement. We're going to talk, go over a little bit of that later in the sermon, but why did God become man? So, we're going to be talking about what does this word mean? You read my writing, I have horrible writing. What does that word mean? You see carne, what does that mean? Okay, in the flesh. And so carne, and I think of I like Fiesta Mexicana, carne asada, but steak, meat, flesh, the incarnation. So when we talk about Jesus, fully God, fully man, we've spent the last few weeks, the person of Christ, that he is 100% God, 100% man, very important for him to be a Savior. And we'll summarize a little bit of that today, but why did God become man? Why was the incarnation necessary? God, see, Jesus, not born in Bethlehem in the sense of that's when he became to be. There are cults that believe that Jesus is a created being. If you remember those surveys, one of the things that really disappoints me is 50 or 70 or 80% of evangelicals believe that Jesus was the first created being by God. Folks, that is heresy. Okay, Jesus is God, eternal. Now, he added humanity to his deity, you might say, stepped out of eternity and was born in Bethlehem, the virgin birth. Why all that is so important at Christmas time. But why did God come to earth as a man? Did he have to? That is a question we will be talking about in the sermon, but you guys are going to get the bonus today. So I need, now you can answer questions, trying to get to, as Trudy was saying, the A, MSA, meaning, significance. We're going to look at some scripture, and if you guys don't think, I'm going to put you all in timeout, and then I'm just going to start, open up the fire hose and start talking, and you don't want that. Okay, I want some participation about this. So first of all, you can volunteer. Does everybody have your Bible, I hope, because we're going to look at some scripture. So let me write the scripture up here, and then I want to volunteer. You get gold stars every time you volunteer. Okay, so and actually, I'm going to have to put these here for a reason, and now I'm not using them. Okay. Can I get a volunteer to read John 1:18? Trudy, okay, read that. Read loudly so everybody can hear. John 1:18, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. There are Bibles up here. Bear Claw, would you be willing to hand out Bibles to those that don't have them? Okay, make use of yourself. Then I don't have to use the useless speech. Oh, don't look at him. See, look at him now. I'm coming.
I've got some little to work with anyway.
Yeah, I think there's some, I think, yeah, so.
I'm late.
Yes, you are, demerits. So, John 1:18, so please read it. Okay, does anybody have a little different there? Go ahead, yeah. Dr. Merwin, read that.
No one has ever seen God, but his only Son, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has told us about him.
Okay, does anybody have a little different than that? Go ahead. The unique one or unique son?
The unique one.
Okay. Remember that. Does anybody have anything? ESV. Do you have the ESV? Read the ESV, please.
No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship
with the Father, has made him known. Okay. They tried it. And Tammy, do you have the same thing? Or?
No, I have something different.
Okay. Okay, what translation is that?
It's an ESV.
Okay. The original manuscript is talk about the only begotten God, which is the Son of God, which is Jesus. So, no one has seen God except the one and only, the unique Son of God, but who is God, the Son. Okay, somebody read now for me John 14:7 through 11. Okay, did everybody hear that or follow along to see it in your own book to make sure crazy pastors like to make stuff up? You need to read it in the book, right? Okay, so we've looked at two passages. Once again, this is what's called a proof text where using just a sample of verses that make a point. Obviously, there's a lot more there. It all fits together, but we're just using a couple verses because we could spend a long time on this. So what is the point being made? What is one of the reasons? So here's the question. Why? What is the purpose of the incarnation? Why did Jesus, God the Son, come? What is one reason in these passages that was emphasized? What's that?
To reveal the Father.
Reveal God. Okay? To reveal God. Reveal God, and you know, and in particular, you know, just talking about God. A lot of times when we think of God, we think of the Father. Well, obviously, triune. The Son is not the Father, but if you want to understand God, what do you have to do? To reveal God. So, Jesus, Thomas, good old Thomas, asking that question. Show us the Father. What does Jesus say? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not saying I am the Father. But the idea, if you want to understand God, truly understand God, there are many religions in the world that claim to know, want to know God. One of the reasons for the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, is that Jesus reveals in a way we can understand, because no one has seen God in the sense of God is spirit. That's verses about that, that no one can see spirit. Moses, God allowed Moses to, remember, to see his backside, as it were, which is our human language. But we just, okay, God, he's out there in the netherworld. So we don't have a good concept. One of the reasons that Jesus came is to reveal the Father. In fact, the Word in John chapter 1, verse 18 is the word, I've used this word a lot. This is my language training and Dr. Merwin, exegesis, which means to interpret. So the word used there is the Son helps interpret the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, look at the Son. Like Father, like Son. I saw the boy, El Huapo, walked in a little bit, but how many of you have noticed David looks like mannerisms of this crazy guy? You know, so at a human level, like Father, like Son, one of very important reason for the incarnation is to reveal the Father, okay? Next. Man, I can't see. Okay. Actually, and let me, while we're doing that, so important reason. Anybody care about that? Does that help you at all? Why is that important to you? Or is it not important at all? Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, the exclusivity about, are there many paths to God, or is there, in fact, I should have had you read the verse right before, John 14:7 is a verse we probably all know, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people come to the Father through me, but some people come through other religions. Is that what that says? Oh, do I? Yes, I have the modern secular translation, the pluralistic translation. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you don't have to believe that. Jesus could be wrong, which creates other problems, but that's a pretty exclusive statement. A universal negative is what in logic, where he is making a strong statement. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And this is one of the reasons, because you don't understand the true God unless you, and the Son helps us understand that. So Allah, you know, how do we understand Allah? How do we understand the God of, you know, the Buddhism or something, where they have these very strange characteristics of God? So anybody else, why is that important to you? Exclusive, that's part of what today's message. Are you sure that you know that you know that you know that where salvation comes from and that you have trusted in the only way to God? Spoiler alert, you better. If you don't, you don't get other options. Now, we live in a culture that tries to tell us that. But why else is that important in your life? Can you think of any just subjective reasons? So I'm trying to make this personal. I don't want to just give you a bunch of theology where you know, to me, I mean, you guys, I get broken up sometimes when I think of some of these very deep concepts, because, you know, and granted, I've had to study but this stuff, but is it important or is it not?
Well, it proves it, like George wrote in your Bible, this is our guide. This is a reason why we pick this up every day.
Okay. Okay, I mean, just it's sort of God's word, love letter to us. Georgia, yeah, I wrote, thank you for remembering that, the manufacturer's handbook, telling us about God so we can understand God through his word. But how many of us hug and kiss our love letters, if you will. You know, so God didn't just send us a manual, he did, but he sent himself. And so a personal interaction. So Barbara, yeah. Okay, you know, that's a true statement. And that is tied because of who Jesus is, and because, and part of the reason that all, we're going to be looking at a lot of these, but because Jesus is the only way and shows us the Father, believing in Jesus is the only way. We'll talk a little bit more about that, that it's not by works. We are all fall prey to our own righteousness, that somehow we think by pleasing God and being good people, God's going to like us more. So definitely the God the Son who reveals the Father, when we put our trust in him, that's central to the gospel message. So very good. Any other? Georgia. Yes, ma'am. That is a smart lady. Man, do I like... No, excellent point, and we'll flesh that out, haha, pun intended, flesh that out a little more. But he shows us, he demonstrates, and other things that he has done in his life. If you were here last week or 2 weeks ago, he lived a sinless life. He showed us what it means as a human being, because remember, Jesus is fully human. Fully God and fully human. Give me three examples of that. You can't. And it's tough to understand the person of Christ, that he's one person with two natures, not 50% man, 50% God. See, there's a lot of heresies that if we're not precise in our thinking, we can get it wrong. We in the Bible-believing church tend to err sometimes on, we forget Jesus was human. Bible believing. We just think he's God, he's God, he's God. Well, so how could he be tired at the well in Samaria? Now, liberals tend to think, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more today, that, you know, Jesus is just a guy. He's a nice man. He's a good teacher. He's a good example, things like that. But the idea of showing us who the true God is. Anyone else? Tammy, did you have a... You know, and our favorite football verse, I call it, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, and see that word begotten in English, unfortunately, sounds like little born. It's actually comes from a word, you think Latin's going to kill you, Greek's going to kill you. It's one word, but what's mono mean? We one. What's that? I heard, thought I heard it. Anybody study biology? Yeah. Genus, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family. Genus, species. One species. So the word, the Greek word made up means unique. So he's not the little born one. Like our Jehovah's Witnesses friends think that Jesus is a God. That, Trudy, that goes back to translations where you can see the bias of the translators, because if you read the New World Translation, in the New Testament, they obviously have a very particular heretical view about Jesus, so you will see where they call Jesus a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Trying to get around Jesus being the second member of the Trinity, the triune God. Well, of course, then that, you start probing that, so you believe there's more than one God then. Oh, no. Well, but you just say, so you know, you open up more on that. How many, spoiler alert, how many of you read the book or have the book, The King, the Mice, and the Cheese? Do you ever remember that book? More on that. I'm going to tell you a bedtime story. as an illustration there, Dr. Merwin. But the idea of once you start trying to help God out and improve things to make it seem more palatable to understand it, now you create other problems that have unintended consequences. We see that in politics all the time. You try to solve one issue and you create other issues. But one unique Son of God. And so Jesus is unique, not the little begotten, born one, as if he is a created being. So that goes to the person of Christ, which last week, if you were here, if Jesus isn't fully God, the sacrifice before a holy God for how bad our sin is, the sacrifice of Jesus is not a God-sized sacrifice, which means it's deficient. See, so there's, you start trying to change Jesus to make him seem, it's easy to understand. Once again, how do you explain fully God, fully man? Well, you know what? I can't, other than here's what the Bible says. And so when we start trying to help God out, which is what we pastors like to do, help him out, we create other problems known as heresy. So one genus, unique Son of God. How many other humans have been fully God and fully man? Can anybody give me an example? Anyone? 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 Bueller? No, I didn't think so. So very unique, goes to what we believe. So any other, and I've already raised it, but any other, why is it important? Bill, yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, and that's called modalism, and that is a heresy. But that's because it's hard to understand. How do we explain? How many gods are there? How many true gods are there? They're not small g, we all have gods in our life, which is part of the problem. We are all gods unto ourselves, which is the ultimate nature of sin, as we put ourselves at the center of the universe. How many gods are there? Not a trick question. Everybody put your fingers up. How many gods are there? Okay. One God. Is God the Father God? Is God the Son God? Is God the Holy Spirit God? Well, that sounds like three gods. And this is where, especially Islam, you believe in three gods. No. See, and it's, how do we explain it? It's not one plus one plus one equals one. How about one times one times one? But that's the mystery, if you will, of the Trinity, but yet this is what the Bible teaches. So just because, and this goes to, you know, and you've run into people like this, Dr. Tom, where folks and their issues, well, if I don't understand it, it can't be true. You see the solipsism there, that if I don't understand it, it can't be true. Or unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Basically, I am the fount of all knowledge, and if I don't believe it, it can't be true. Be careful of that kind of thinking. Once again, that assumes we know everything. And a lot of times when it comes to matters of faith, it means I don't want to believe it. So therefore, I'm going to be a skeptic to try to disprove, to distance myself from it's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you choose not to believe it, that's your issue, but you don't get to change what the Bible says. So, yes, sir. Hold that thought. What's today? Is everybody wearing green? If you're not wearing green, you get pinched. But thank you. No, and I'm going to use that. And that was St. Patrick in his simple way, which is, perfect for today. And watch how I play St. Patrick off of The King, the Mice, and the Cheese. I'm disappointed more of you aren't familiar with that book. It's a great book. So, okay. Anybody else on that? Yes, sir.
Well, that movement we had, what would Jesus do? If you don't know Jesus, how can you live like a Christian, living to Christ? How can you be a Christian if you don't know who Jesus is? In our world, Jesus is many different people.
Say that again?
Many different people. Many people have a totally different understanding of who Jesus is.
Okay.
Not based upon the Bible.
Yeah. Okay, excellent. And more on that, that you'll see how there's some overlap here, because we've got a bunch of them, but this is good conversation, and we can go as we're in no hurry. So, but absolutely, and more on that in a minute. Anybody else? Why, you know, why being an example revealing the Father? I mean, just would everybody agree? I mean, for me, just to be able to understand, put a face to a name, we might say, I mean, at a human level that gets, you know, all analogies when you're talking about God ultimately are defective, but it helps us to understand that I can put a personal face to a name. When I think of God, I can picture, hopefully, the triune God, but Jesus, just like Gary and Georgia and some of you have said, looking at his life, what we have revealed to us in scriptures, the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, why those are so important, to show us, look at what he did. We're going to talk about, again, he went through the same struggles that I do. That's what Georgia was talking about. And at a God size level. I mean, I struggle with, do I eat 2 pounds of bacon or 1 pound of bacon? Jesus, well, he was a good Jewish man, so he didn't eat bacon. But his temptations and tests, if you will, were a lot more, Sal, thank you. Did you get a little damp? You want to cry on it for me? So a father that loved me enough, a God that loved me enough to visit me in person. Folks, that's big. You know, just the personal touch, the transcendence. God is totally other, the transcendence rather, but then the immanence. And so we have a God who is personal, who loved us enough to come himself, not just sending us a message, a prophet, a jihad, but to send us himself, God the Son. So, all right, next, so reveal the Father. So I should keep these, reveal, I'm going to say God. Okay, who volunteered to read this? 1 Peter 2:21. Did everybody understand the New Louisiana translation? Thank you, George. Did you hear that? Okay. Anybody have anything marked? I don't know of any translations that are markedly different than that. Anybody? Actually, you have an amplified, like New Living or something. Oh, Miss Peg, would you? Okay. So, big word there that ought to be jumping out. We've already touched on it. Somebody then now read 1 John 2:6. Okay. Anybody have anything? Barbara?
Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
Okay. Claim to live in him, in Christ. You hear me use that a lot. That's a very important Apostle Paul. In Christ. We're going to talk about Jesus as our representative today. Ought to finish the second half of that sentence. Must walk as Jesus walked. Now, obviously, we understand that's a figure of speech, walking. What does that mean? You know, to walk like Jesus walked? What's that? To live. So we understand that in English as a way, walk the walk, don't just talk the talk, walk. Your walk talks, your talk talks, but your walk walks better when your talk walked. But walk the walk, live like Jesus. So what is Jesus then? What was a word, especially in that first passage? Example. Very important. Now, so once again, all these are true, but if that's all you focus on, you're going to miss the bigger picture. And that's what Gary was talking about. more on that in the sermon a little later, that the idea of if you focus in, you know, is God holy or is he loving? If you focus on one or the other, you get a defective view. The answer to that is yes, he is both. So it's a holy love, but it's a loving holiness. The minute you separate, we as humans, we like to go to extremes. I give you politics as an example, how you pick up on one extreme and then characterize straw man argument, you characterize them based on that. Well, no, there's more to the picture to that. So Jesus as an example. Now go back to what does that mean for us? How does that help us? Would you like to use the bracelet you mentioned a little earlier? WWJD. Remember when those bracelets were very popular? That comes from a book that Methodists would know. Who wrote the book? Do you know who wrote that book? Very famous book back in the 1800s? In His Steps by? Do you remember that? I put him on the spot. That's not Charles Sheldon. And so the whole idea of a church that, I mean, it's a very good picture of a church that was so, if you will, into itself. And what would Jesus do when somebody showed up to that church? So what a great example. Walk the walk. If we claim to be in Christ, and this is what Gary, I like how Gary used that, as Christians, little Christs, you know, we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's very powerful. Now, we don't want to carry that, well, then it's all just about our behavior. It's all, we behave, we obey, hopefully because we understand we're doing it for the right reasons, not because we think we're going to please God somehow and buy our way into heaven. But anybody examples of how does that help you? Jesus as an example. Because he is fully human in this case. And actually, he's fully God and fully man. And so maybe the first one, reveal God. Because he is fully God, 100% God, that helps us understand. But because now he is also 100% man, human, anybody here not human? I'm a little suspicious of some of you. And Guffy, no. Yeah, you knew that was coming. I'm sorry. You guys are very, you know, a little humor. But the importance of the incarnation, why Jesus, who he is, as an example. So, what was in 1 Peter, what was he tying the example to? Suffering. How did Jesus suffer? I mean, the obvious one, and it's not a trick question, the obvious one, on the cross. We call that, if you were here, sometimes I use bigger terms that I want to explain, but his passive obedience. Jesus died passively, gave his life. And that's important, you know, I lay down my life. I will take it up again. So it wasn't Jesus was powerless and those Romans, those mean old Romans, he couldn't do anything about it. Now, what did he tell Pilate? I could call legions of angels. So he passively became that sacrifice. So suffered on the cross, and you think of the beating and the whipping, and if you ever saw the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, that was pretty brutal movie depicting the one innocent man. You know, we talk in our law about innocent victims, and in California, we're going to get to, you know, we're getting rid of the death penalty because there might be some innocent person. Maybe, and that happens, but ultimately before God, we are all guilty, but Jesus is the only person who is not, and what did we do? We killed him. So, passive suffering. How else did Jesus suffer? What's it? Became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he who knew no sin, sinless, I think this was one of the verses we might have used last week, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There it is. In Christ, we have God's righteousness. We're going to talk about the imputation today, a big word, but all my negative credits were put on Christ. All his positive credits, here's a good Louisiana term, or reckoned. That's a good word for reckoned. My sin was reckoned to Jesus' account. He became sin for the sinner and took that and bore that on the tree. Folks, that is so freeing. The guilt, the human beings suffer at that ultimate level. Jesus did that for us. And as an example, suffering. And so then in our daily lives, going back to walking the walk, what are some ways we can let Jesus be an example? If Jesus were driving his car in the Walmart parking lot and somebody stole his parking place, can't imagine anybody doing that to me. What would Jesus do? He could go find another one. But just there's that the helpful nature of how would Jesus respond? What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? If someone slaps you on the cheek, what are you to do? Okay, see, there's the because what is our instinct? I mean, and I'm here to tell you, any of you steal my parking place, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And then I'll cry at your funeral, but I'll still kill you. But see, you can see how we sometimes think because it all revolves around us. Jesus, in Hebrews talks about Jesus suffered outside the camp. I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament analogy there. Jesus suffered outside the camp. We should take up our cross daily and, if you will, follow him outside the camp. And so as a little Christ, that can help us, to me, at a practical level, as long as we don't just think it's all about our performance, but that is very helpful. How would Jesus respond? What kind of example is he? So, anybody else on that? Tom, yes, sir. Ooh, excellent. Does Jesus compete? See, what is competition about usually for us? Being on top. I want to win. I mean, guys, it's been driving on the car. Somebody passes me on the interstate. Oh, no, you don't. But does Jesus compete? Did Jesus need to compete? Ooh. Can you hear that? When you compete, you a lot of times need something that someone else has, and you are deficient in some way. Was Jesus deficient in any way? No. And so obviously, it falls short of this W. What would Jesus? I just want to be a Jesus. Well, he was also fully God, and I'm not. So we have to be careful of taking that to bad extremes, but Jesus was secure, not deficient, in Christ, folks. This is part of what you hear me preach all the time. In Christ, God can't love you anymore or any less. So therefore, I want to please him, but it's not because I feel like, God wants my heart, not my obedience. Because with our heart comes the obedience. And see, people struggle with that. People bristle when I, sometimes I'll use that pregnant pause. God doesn't want your obedience. What kind of heretic is that guy up there? He wants your heart. That's the purpose, because in Christ we are not deficient. And so in our lives, the competition, the I need that parking place, and I don't care if she's on a walker and oxygen and doesn't have any arms or legs, I'm taking that place, as opposed to deferring to someone else, giving one coat away, turning the other cheek. So excellent, excellent point. Any other? Yes, sir. Well, right. And just so, and that's the exclusive nature of who he is. Right, and that was sort of that just who he is, no deficiency, passive. Jesus and John chapter 3, right after John 3:16, goes on to talk about, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but because he came, there is instantly a division, because there are two kinds of people in the world, those who believe and those who don't. And so there is a natural competition. And so what Tom's not saying is, you know, in society then, competition, is it okay to keep score in basketball? Yes, of course. But if that's what it, you know, we just want to crush the... Here's a movie that none of you better have watched. Conan the Barbarian. There's a man who is competing, but the old Arnold Governator, Schwarzenegger, Conan the Barbarian. Conan, what's best in life? To crush the enemy, to see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentations of the women. That's not what Jesus would do. That's competition. So the idea of putting others first, what a great... And whom did Jesus put first? Us, let's just say the world of sinners. Jesus died. Would you look at that? Wait, what an example. Getting work out of a Guffeyite. Yeah, take it outside. Yes. All right. Any other comments? That one's a little, if you will, easier maybe, but it helps. It sort of helps us think, as long as we keep everything else in perspective, that fully God, yes, but also fully man. So, and actually, we're going to stop right there. So we only have about 20 more to go. So, is this okay? Have you enjoyed this? This is very important. We'll just continue through this until you tell me to stop. But yeah, we've got a few minutes. So Tom, yes, sir. Say that again.
Body, mind, spirit, show us God. What they want to see is personality. They want to see essence. They want to see something tangible.
Yeah. Yeah, and we like to be able to feel and touch, and so hence Thomas, you know, poke me, see where it is. But the complete person, you know, how many are we? Dichotomous, trichotomous? See, you can get into all sorts of debates about who we are, but we have a non-material part, body, mind, and spirit. We have a physical part, a body. Jesus is the complete package without deficiency. And as the new Adam, remember we talked about Adam and original sin, that we are all sinners in Adam because of who Christ is. One of the ways he is portrayed, Romans chapter 5 and 6 especially, that as the new Adam, he is that perfect Adam that in Christ now, body, mind, spirit, all of us, we are complete in him. Which is why that's very freeing, in my life anyway, that I am complete in Christ. God can't love me any more, any less. So therefore, do I struggle with doubt and guilt? Of course, but usually just because I need some bacon in me. I'm hungry and grumpy. But I understand, by the grace of God, that I am complete in Christ, and that is very freeing, folks, because a lot of us come from, you know, and some of us from Roman Catholic backgrounds, Lutheran backgrounds. Unfortunately, there can be a tendency to use guilt to manipulate and control people so that you give more to the church, who knows what. And so that's the idea then of Jesus as representing fully human. He is the perfect human. We should aspire to be like him in our humanity. And that is one of the things what God is doing, Romans chapter 8, that we are being conformed to the image of the Son. That is called sanctification. We are growing. We are maturing. Hopefully, I won't specifically ask questions, but how long have you been a Christian? And how are you better than when you started? Have you grown? Have you matured? Because unfortunately, it's tough. This is hard because, you know, we like to examine one another's fruits, be fruit inspectors, but sometimes people, I've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, but you still act like a little baby. And you're very immature. And you're very self-centered. And Christians, we are capable of that, but we ought to be growing. And so there are things in my life that I still struggle with. But there are other areas where, by the grace of God, sanctification, growing, maturing, I'm getting better. You guys should have known me 8 years ago. Oh, wait, you did. And you're still here. But that's the progress that our standing doesn't change, but hopefully we are being conformed to the image of the Son. And then when Jesus comes to get us, now we are in heaven and we are in that, if you will, glorified state. So did you have another comment, Tom? Or you're just, okay. Any final comments? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incarnation, that you stepped out of eternity to reveal yourself and to be that example. Help us to be good ambassadors on your behalf as we live our daily lives. Thank you for St. Patrick, who was a wonderful, a lot of legend, but a great example about humility and simplicity, going to people and giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. All right. Want me to-